Well, Joe's going to read Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17, the larger passage for us. Oh, it's Tim. Hello, Tim.
Yeah. Our reading is from page 1184 in the Church Bibles, Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the creator, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Again, so as has already been said, if you've got a Bible, you can have it open. If you've got one of the church Bibles, 1184, Colossians 3, it'd be great if you can have that open, because we're going to see some stuff that is just really quite phenomenal. So it'd be good if you could check what I'm saying and make sure that you can see if you don't believe what I'm saying. So here's my question as we start. If someone asked you, what is the best thing about being a Christian? You know, what is the best bit? I wonder what your answer would be. Perhaps you've got an answer. You're raring for me to ask someone to put their hand up, and you know exactly what you would say. Perhaps you're not sure. Perhaps you're not a Christian, and you're thinking, I wasn't even sure there was good bits about being a Christian. Maybe your understanding of Christianity is that it's quite bad. It's just lots of rules that we have to follow, and things are kind of taken away from us, and it's quite a miserable existence. I hope that's not the case, but if it is, do keep listening, because I'm going to try and change your mind. But maybe you're a Christian, and if I say what's the best bit about being a Christian, and you want to put your hand up, you want to be keen to have something to say, you want to be really, really keen to say, yeah, I definitely know, but you're just finding it hard. You're just finding it really, really tough at the moment. Maybe it's just that recently things have just seemed to have gone downhill. Maybe things have slipped. Maybe life has got harder. Maybe circumstances have changed. Maybe there's things that you're struggling with, and maybe you've lost sight of what is the best bit of being a Christian. Or perhaps, as I ask that question, you're thinking it's a really subjective question, and lots of people have lots of different answers, which I'm sure is true. Anyhow, I'm going to try and convince you of what I think is the best bit about being a Christian, okay? So we're in Colossians chapter 3. First heading goes like this, nice and simple, that if you're a Christian, your life is in Christ. If you're a Christian, your life is in Christ. Now, there's a big if at the start there, isn't there? If you're a Christian, I'm not assuming that you necessarily are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then again, I'm really glad you're here to listen to this, because it may be that lots of people have told you lots of things about Christianity, but some of the things we're going to see in Colossians maybe don't make the headlines very often. And so it's a really great opportunity for you to learn some things that you might not know about Christianity. So do please keep listening. If you are a Christian and you're listening to me say, if you're a Christian, your life is in Christ, then as we go through Colossians, really your job is just kind of sit back and enjoy this stuff, because this is glorious stuff. This stuff really is phenomenal. If you're a Christian, your life is in Christ. Everything we're going to see in the next few minutes hinges around this word union. There is what Christians call a union between Jesus and everyone who is a Christian. Everyone who believes in him, everyone who puts their trust in Jesus is united with Christ. That's our kind of hinge where everything happens. That's our key word. We're going to talk about what it means to be united with Christ, even though Paul doesn't actually use that word. What he's going to say is lots of really, really exciting things about what it is to be united with Christ. Even though we've only got four verses, he lists a number of things. So we're going to go through them relatively quickly because we can't be here all night. We've got chairs to move. We're getting ready for Easter, okay? If you're a student, you've probably just broken up for Easter. You're looking forward to Easter holidays. If you're working in the city, you're looking forward to slightly quieter roads in the morning, so as you commute. If you're parents, you're looking forward maybe to having your children at home with you for the Easter holidays. We're heading into Easter holidays, which are going to be focused on Jesus and his death. That is what Easter is a focus on. We're going to get to Good Friday. We're going to remember that around about AD 33, Jesus died on a cross. You don't have to be around Christians for very long to know that that we spend a lot of time reminding ourselves and reminding each other that Jesus died, that as he died, he was suffering the penalty that we deserve for our sin and foolishness and rebellion. The thing that we don't often celebrate or don't often talk about on Good Friday is that when Jesus died, every single Christian died with him. Have a look. We're going to start in verse 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you died. That's how Paul starts that sentence. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a bunch of normal Christians. And he's not writing to any special group of Christians. He's writing to a normal local church. And he says that you died. In fact, he's already said it once earlier in Colossians. If you just glance up the page, chapter 2, verse 20, since you died with Christ. When Jesus died, we died with him. We're united with him in such a way that what is true of Jesus is true of us. When Jesus died, we died. It might sound strange, but bear with me, because you're going to see a pattern emerging. Not only are we going to celebrate Jesus' death on Good Friday, but as you know, a couple of days after that will be Easter Sunday, and we will be eating lots of Easter eggs and celebrating the fact that Jesus didn't remain dead for very long, but he rose to life again. Have a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, though. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. He's just told us we died with Christ, and now he's told us that we're also raised with Christ, because Jesus happens to us. We're with Jesus in a way that whatever he goes through, we go through. And then he carries on. If you think we talked about kind of the past, Jesus died. What about the present? Where is Jesus now? We know he rose again. Have a look again. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. 40 days or so after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. He was taken up into heaven, where we know he was kind of seated, so he sat down at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And that's where he's been ever since. Position of authority, ruling and reigning over all of creation. That's where Jesus is now. And have a look what Paul says about that. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life, verse 3, is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, presently, Paul is able to write that back when he wrote the letter to the Colossians, and it's still true today, that where Christ is now, you also, if you're a Christian, are there now too. Can you see our pattern emerging? Dying, rising, being seated presently with Christ. Dave's already mentioned, hasn't he, as he led the first part of the service, that we're thinking about things that we can't see. Before we moved to Cambridge, I had a very brief foray into teaching physics. And one of the things, as I'm sure you know, we teach kids at school, is that everything that we can see, it really hinges on a very, very small part of all the electromagnetic spectrum that is constantly swirling around us all of the time. And we know there's lots of other bits of it, but we just can't see them. We can't see radio waves or infrared waves or X-rays, although we know they're there because we can use them and do really wonderful things with them. So it is with these truths that we get in Colossians chapter 3, because it looks suspiciously like you're sitting on a chair, number 1 Fitzroy Street in Cambridge, doesn't it? And Paul can say, actually, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You can't see that, but it's still true. Because it's true of Jesus, it's true of us. And Paul's not even done yet. He's done the death and the resurrection and the seating of Christ, the session of Christ. He carries on. Have a look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Not just the past things that have happened to Christ, but the future things as well. We're united with him in the glorious day. The Lord Jesus is going to come back to be marveled at and astound everyone as we watch his majesty and compassion and power and glory. And on the same day, we will appear with him. It will no longer be a mystery, all the things that I've told you about. There is something that will happen that will mean it will be abundantly obvious that we are in Christ and with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Can you see how Paul is condensed them in pretty tight, but his point is pretty simple, isn't it? That Christ is your life. That if you are a Christian, your life is in Christ. In fact, he tells us that twice, doesn't he? Verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then again, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. You see, Christ is our our life, our very being and existence is tied up with him. What has happened to him happened to us. Where he is now, we are now. Where he will be on that wonderful day, we will be there with him. If you're a Christian, your life is in Christ. We are united to him in a way that we can't often see, maybe don't often talk about very much, but is wonderfully true. What is the best thing about being a Christian? Maybe if you're currently experiencing a life that is spiraling out of control, maybe the best thing about being a Christian is knowing that if you put your trust in Christ, your life is tied up with the one who is actually in control of everything. If you're a Christian, maybe you didn't know all these things. Maybe you'd forgotten all these things. In which case, it's a great privilege, isn't it, for us to just sit and spend a few minutes just going through them slowly and looking at these truths. But if you're a Christian, your life is in Christ. Or maybe you're a Christian who sometimes feels distant, or feels like God is distant, or you feel distant from God. Can you see it is just that, though? It is a feeling. Maybe a very real one, maybe one that, that some of your brothers and sisters can help you talk and pray through, but it is just a feeling, because Paul confirms to us that actually Christ is never distant, because our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our life. If you're a Christian, your life is in Christ. All of that, glorious as it is really just Paul's introduction to his main point. Fortunately, the main point won't take us as long to see, because he doesn't delineate it as quite as much. But Paul has not just written that just so you know that stuff. He's getting to some other place. And so if you're taking notes, our second heading is this, that if your life is in Christ, fix your mind there too. If your life is in Christ, fix your mind there too. That's the real thing that Paul wants to get the Colossians and us to think about, to dwell on. He says it twice, doesn't he? Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Can you see? Paul is desperate. He is keen for these Colossians to join up all the dots of what he's just said. If you're a Christian, your life is in Christ. And so if your life is in Christ, make sure your mind is there too. Make sure your heart is transfixed on it. That's what it means, isn't it? Set your heart, set your minds. Those are very deliberate, active things, but things that to deal with our focus and our attention, our goals and our deliberate deliberations. You know, we're very familiar, aren't we, with a culture that is all about mindfulness. I don't know how many mindfulness apps there are that keep coming up on my phone and adverts for them, but there are plenty, aren't they? Constantly telling you this app will help you focus. This app will bring you peace and tranquility as you follow its particular unique principles that it offers over and above all the other mindfulness apps that you can download. And the promise is that if you follow their patterns, if you follow their steps, if you follow their program, then there'll be peace and comfort and all the things that seem to be piling on top of you, you'll be able to arrange into a much more helpful orders and there won't be so much anxiety and stress. And can you see in its original form? Set your minds on things above. By things above, can you see in the context, it means Jesus and everything that's true about him. All the things that we know about Jesus, all the glorious truths of his life, his death, his incarnation, his spotless sinlessness, his death on our behalf, his compassion, his mercy, his kindness, his miracle at working, his insightful, wise, piercing teaching, all of those things. Those are the things above. If your life is in Christ, then set your mind there too. The big question is, why is Paul so keen for that to happen? Why does he say it twice? Why does he pack these little verses with so much glorious stuff and make this one particular point when he could say so many other things? One answer is, it's perfectly logical, isn't it? You know, as hopefully you're following the logic, you know, if your life is in Christ, it makes sense that your mind is there too. As you now know, we're fairly, I was cycling back from this building, trying to get back to Trumpington, took a significant wrong turn and ended up on the wrong side of Grantchester, which was quite bad and frustrating, because all of my... Here's Trumpington over here, and here's me over here. Here's my house, my family, and my dinner were all over here, and I was over here. And it's just frustrating, isn't it? These things should all be in the same place. It makes much better sense if things are all in the same place. There's no good reason to have one person over here and this thing over here. Something's gone wrong somewhere if those things that should be all in the same place are separated. So it's just logical, isn't it? Paul says, look, your life is in Christ. Everything about you is in Christ. Everything that Christ has gone through, he's gone through with you, and you've gone through it with him. So the final piece of the jigsaw, Paul says, is to make sure your mind is fixed there too. Anything else would be completely illogical. Why would you waste your attention focusing on something that isn't Christ when he is your very life? But logic isn't Paul's only goal here, is it? Paul's goal is not just to get these people thinking differently. His goal is to help these Christians live differently. What Paul is actually doing here is setting up something that is massively practical. We've talked a lot this evening so far about stuff that just goes on in our heads, stuff we have to think about, stuff we can't see. And it would be terrible if we just went away thinking that I've learned some knowledge or I've got some stuff in my head. What Paul longs for is a very practical outworking. Right before Paul started talking about being raised and dying and seating and returning with Christ, he talked right at the end of chapter 2 about regulations which have the appearance of wisdom, but lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul is writing to Christians who want help living their Christian lives and doing it rightly, doing it well. He's writing to Christians to help them live out the truths of the gospel. And his starting point, can you see, is not, well, here's a list of do's and don'ts. His starting point is, well, look, your life is in Christ. So the first thing you need to do is fix your mind there as well. Can you see Paul is saying, look, you can make a big, long list of do's and don'ts, but they are useless in helping you change how you live. You don't have to be a Christian for very long, do you? Having made all your resolutions and plans about how you're not going to sin anymore and you're definitely not going to do that sin anymore and everything's going to pan out now you're a Christian, and it doesn't take long to find out that those plans, good as they are, lack any value in restraining our sinful natures. So Paul gives us something much better. You see, he gives us the knowledge and the truth that our lives are in Christ. Can you see? Because what Paul is doing, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, what we've looked at are the kind of the foundation. And then the rest of the chapter, which was read to us, is outworkings of it. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, verse 5. Verse 12, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Verse 13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Verse 16, 17, lives filled with thankfulness. Can you see, you can't just decide to do those things. You can't just make those things happen. You can't just summon them up from inside yourself, no matter which mindfulness app you download. What you need is the knowledge that if you're a Christian, your life is in Christ. What does it look like to set your hearts and minds on things above? Well, yeah, of course it means read your Bibles, pray, shut yourself in a quiet room sometimes if you need to, focus, do what you can to make marginal gains with the time you've got to make it as useful for your soul as you possibly can. Do all of those things. But what does it actually look like to set your heart, your mind on Christ? Well, it looks like compassion and kindness and thankfulness and gentleness and humility and forgiveness. There is I don't know who came up with this. This old accusation, isn't it, that's sometimes thrown out, that someone is too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. I don't know who came up with it, but I don't think they'd recently read Colossians 3, had they? Because Paul says the exact opposite. Only when you're heavenly minded. Only when your heart is set where Christ is will you be of any earthly use. If our mind is fixed where Christ is, then our lifestyle will follow. All the fruit of the gospel will flow out of it. Can you see, what is the best thing about being a Christian? You see, hopefully I've convinced you, or at least given you some food for thought. The best thing about being a Christian is that your life is in Christ. You don't simply sign up for this queue, a long queue of people who are hoping that Jesus can keep them out of the gates of hell. What you sign up for, what you commit to, is for Christ to die for you and you to die with him. For being able to sing resurrection songs like the ones we sang earlier, knowing that when Christ rose, we rose with him. Oh, what you sign up for is that knowledge that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You sign up for that knowledge that when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. If you've managed to listen to all this, and if you're not a Christian, then hopefully I've given you some things, things to see that you're missing out on. Christianity isn't rules and regulations. It is Christ and a life that is hidden with him now and forever, which is really great news when we're in a world that's constantly telling us that we've got to muster everything up from within ourselves, that all our power and our best lives are lived when we do it all out of our own strength. Us Christians are the one who are happy to say that none of the best things have happened to me because I've mustered them out of my own strength. All of the best things have happened to me because my life is now hidden with Christ in God. And if you're a Christian and you've managed to listen to all of this, perhaps you've maybe knew some of these things and forgotten them, then just enjoy these truths. It's a privilege, isn't it, to just sit and have them laid in front of us again. Maybe there's one or two you need to reflect on. But maybe you're listening and you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin, with temptation, with work, with family, with other issues in your life. And you see, the best thing you need to hear right now as a Christian is that Christ does call you to a new life, but that life is in him. And so he calls us to fix our hearts and our minds there also. If your life is in Christ, fix your mind there too. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing our last song. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the things we've read, looked at, spoken this evening are true. Father, thank you that when Christ died, we died with him. We died with Christ, and we are raised with Christ, and our lives are now hidden with Christ. And when he who is our life appears, we also will appear with him in glory. Father, thank you that those things are true. Father, please wrestle by your Spirit those things through our stubborn and calloused hearts, and help us to delight and take great joy in the truths of the gospel. Father, as we strive to live out the lives that honor and bring glory to your Son, help us to do that first and foremost by fixing our minds on things above. Strengthen and equip us. Even now, maybe prompt us in what that might look like for each of us. But Father, as we go out, as we head into the week ahead, since we've been raised with Christ, help us to set our hearts there too. Amen.